You can rent a movie anytime. Thank you, Redbox, right? Yeah, all the kids are going, yay, Redbox. Ring. All right, well, it's a beautiful day outside. It's wonderful to see everybody. My name is Scott Weens. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Church of Whistling Pines. And proud to be here.
Amen.
Proud to be here. So wonderful to see everybody. You know, I was telling a pastor one time, I said, how can you get everybody to show up on time? And he said, you live in Florida, right? And I said, yeah. He said, well, you can't. I said, okay. So I love it, the fact that our services swell right around the time, about 10 o'clock. So have you noticed there's somebody different on stage today?
Good morning.
This is Rebecca Randall. Rebecca is an ordained minister of the gospel, and she is also the director of this famous thing called the Ruth House.
Praise the Lord.
And today we're doing a little bit of a different format. We're actually going to be going and doing an interview. So Rebecca and I will be sitting here talking, and I'll be interviewing her, and I'll try not to say too much. So I'd like for you to have a seat, though. I want to bring somebody up. I want to bring somebody up because I love how God answers prayers. You guys believe God answers prayers?
Yeah.
Well, we have a really wonderful testimony of how God answered a prayer last night at our prayer meeting. This beautiful young lady is Annie.
Say everybody. Is it on? Can you hear me?
Yeah. So just to give them background. So yesterday, Annie shared her testimony at the Ruth House, and it was very powerful. But she came to the prayer meeting under a little bit of heaviness. So go ahead. Yeah. You take the story from there.
After I had shared my testimony, I just had this awful feeling of just... it brought back all these old feelings, and I came to the prayer meeting, and they called me out right away. Scott says, oh, you shared your testimony, how you doing? I'm like, ah! And that's the awesome thing about this family, is that we can open up and be honest with each other and say, I'm not doing well, and I need prayer. I didn't even know what I needed, but I definitely needed to be there last night. It was the first time I had ever come to the Saturday night prayer circle, and... they laid hands on me, and I let them know how I was feeling, just this anxiety, this warmth inside of me. Just, it wasn't a good warmth. It was a lot of self, and I just kept praying, Lord, empty me of me and fill me with you. I don't want to be so self-consumed. Amen. I don't want to think so about myself and be vain and all of those things, but I just felt like it was all about me, and they laid hands and prayed on me, and Scott and a few other people were, I mean, just confirmations of the Lord was showing them visions, the same visions that I was getting too. So
awesome.
It was awesome. But I woke up this morning feeling lighter, feeling reassured that the burning bush is coming,
yeah.
And God is good, and praise God for freedom.
I asked her to share that not to try to promote Saturday nights, just so you know. I asked her to share that so you knew that the power of prayer was there. When we come together and we surround God's people and we pray for one another, great things happen. I would have hated to think that Annie would have gone home that night feeling that oppression, feeling that weight on her, and then just having to carry that into this morning. So that's the power of prayer. And I hope today after the service or after we're done this part and we go into the time of response, if you're feeling heaviness, I pray that you just don't let that hold on to you. That you have the courage to come forward and let us minister to you, just like someday you're going to get to minister to us if you haven't already. Okay, so circles of discipleship. We're going to do the one on Get Connected. Because, so we have circles of discipleship for those who aren't familiar with our church. By the way, who's visiting for the first time? All right. Did you get the permission slip to come in? Okay. Long as you get the permission slip, we'll be checking. It's a scan thing. If you don't have it, it's like the Mark of the Beast thing. You have to leave us out. No. Thank you so much for coming. No, I'm saying you got the, you're okay. So it's nice to have you. Maybe I should have just said that. It's nice to have you.
That would be better.
Nice to have me. Okay, where was I going? Connected. Get Connected. The Get Connected service is coming up April 7th. For those who don't know what the Get Connected service is, it's actually a meeting we come together and we talk about what it means to be a member inside of the church at Whistling Pines. We don't put a ton of emphasis on membership, but we do emphasize getting involved and staying involved. So anybody who's interested in becoming a member and wanting to connect to this body, we recommend that you come to this. It'll be after the service, I believe, on the 7th. It's 5 o'clock, 5 to 8, so it's not. It's somewhere after there. So the 7th, just remember the 7th. So, Rebecca, you ready to talk?
Yeah.
All right, so we've been going through the through the book of John, for those, again, who haven't been here. We've been going through the book of John for a while, and we're at that portion in John where we're at the crucifixion of Christ. And like Sean said, it's amazing how God orchestrates this to bring us right to where we need to be. Of course, Easter's right around the corner. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John 19, we've got a passage that we're going to cover today, and it starts in verse 17. So turn your Bibles to John 19, and we'll start reading in verse 17. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with him and two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Now, most of you understand what crucifixion is. It's a very, very painful, painful thing. And I think that the Passion of the Christ, that movie, probably showed it in such great detail. This was a terrible thing. Pilate had placed a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And by the way, the Jews hated that sign. They didn't want that sign up there because they didn't recognize him as the king, but that's what he claimed to be. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I think that was Pilate's way of getting back at them. I think it maybe pacified Pilate's conscience. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This undergarment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. There were thousands of prophecies of the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus' life, and this was just one of them. So this is what the soldiers did. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't stand to see any of my children in pain. Fortunately, I haven't had to see that very often, but when your kids get sick or they get hurt or something happens, you just hurt for them, and wouldn't you want to just take that hurt from them? Can you imagine what Mary was going through at this time? The agony that she must have been going through seeing what was happening to her son. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, this is the passage that we're going to focus on for our conversation here with Rebecca, because this is something that God has been really putting on Rebecca's heart to share. And I was really excited. We were really excited that God had been doing that. Rebecca, when you look at this scripture, and as we've talked before, of course, there's a lot that indicates a relationship between John and Jesus that seemed to be kind of special. Some people can read this whole scripture and say, well, yeah, John was writing this book, or, you know, and so, yeah, the disciple Jesus loved almost sounds like a selfish thing. But what do you think that kind of indicates between the relationship between John and Jesus?
Well, there's a lot of background that goes into this scripture, too. John and James were sons of Zebedee, mm-hmm. and his wife was Salome, I believe is how you pronounce her name, and she was Mary's sister. So John and Jesus were cousins. So when you think about that in relationship to that, there is a good possibility that they grew up knowing one another. And so there was a relationship between them before Jesus comes on the scene and begins to do miracles and things of that nature. So you have that love between the two of them going on too. John is seen in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, also as being one of the go-to guys that Jesus has. So this relationship between John and Jesus was developed over time, sure. Like any relationship that has a deep amount of love to it is. So right. I think that's part of what we're looking at in that scripture.
And it's interesting, too, when we see this happen, and we happen to, you know, obviously Jesus said this to John, mm-hmm. That God chose, it seemed from the very beginning, that John was the one who was supposed to capture the life of Christ mm-hmm. in this very unique way, other than, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that John right. is so, it's such a wonderful book about love. And for those of you, if you ever have a new believer that's come into the faith, mm-hmm. one of the best things you can do is say, read the book of John, mm-hmm. because John so adequately captures that love mm-hmm. element. And of course, those long dialogues that Jesus has. And just a few weeks ago, we talked about that prayer that Jesus had. That's the longest prayer that was ever recorded of his
right,
life. So,
mm-hmm.
so talk to me about this concept of the favorite one. You know, this favoritism. I mean, we all, those of us who have kids, we know that we're not supposed to have favorites. And I think most people try their best not to, although sometimes we seem to connect with one child more than the other. Well, Jesus seems to be giving favoritism towards John. If we look at the Last Supper, who was leaning on his breast, right?
Right, was John.
So talk about this perception that Jesus was favoring John.
Well, one of the things that I see in this is not that he's favoring John, but that he is in a deep relationship with Jesus, and that he is just loved. He's very loved. He loves Jesus as much as Jesus loves him. One of the things that God has just been telling my heart as I read this is that I read a book one time by Chip Ingram, and it's God as He Longs for You to See Him. And in the book, he talks about our view of God shaping everything else, about how we believe Him, how we trust Him, all of those kinds of things. Yeah. And so you see John, his view of Jesus is he knows that he is John. In the beginning of John, he says that he was the Word made flesh and he came and all of those right. things. And so now he believes in his heart that he is loved, very beloved. Many times in the scriptures, we, God's people, are referred to as the beloved. But how many times when life comes crushing in on us do I immediately think I'm the beloved?
Yep, right.
I immediately go to all of those things in my rearview mirror that the enemy whispers in my ear, trying to keep yeah. me from being the powerful woman of God that God says that I am. So I think that's part of what you have going on here.
Right. So it's not so much that Jesus is favoriting, you know, playing a more of a favorite to John, as much as John just has this relationship with him. And Jesus recognized that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he recognized it.
I have a good girlfriend, and many of you who are here today probably know her. Her name is Gina Duran. And for years and years, she and I have ministered together. And one of the things that she has always said to me is that she is Jesus's best friend. And so my reply to her is always, I'm his favorite. So one year for my birthday, or actually it was really kind of funny, I had gone to a mission trip and saw a coffee cup. She loves coffee, and saw a coffee cup that said Jesus's best friend. So I got Gina this coffee cup that said Jesus's best friend, and she had made a bracelet for me that said that I was Jesus's favorite. So we were exchanging those kinds of things, but it really makes a difference in how I relate to the struggles of my life when I can see myself through the eyes of Christ, when I know that he is for me and he is not against me.
Yeah.
When all of those things come yeah. into play, then I'm able to walk by faith. But when I don't know whose I am and right. who Jesus says I am, then when the storms of life come to me, it crushes on top of me. And so we see a man here who believes he is the most loved of Jesus.
Right.
And that shapes everything that he does after that.
Well, it's amazing. I remember one time I was talking, when I was a kid, we were coming back from church one day, and I asked my dad, I said, Dad, so if we're all praying at the same time at different places in the world, how can God, like, concentrate on every one of us? And I remember his response. He said, well, God doesn't, he's not limited like our brains are. He can focus and give us all the full attention at the same time. And I think when I hear this thing about being the favorite one, and we sing that song, Lynn sings that beautiful song, Favorite One, I think it's just a testimony to the intimacy that God is able to have with all of us at the same time, that he is able to make us feel like we are the favorite one, even though he loves all of his children. He even loves the worst sinner in the world. He loves us all, and that's why he gave his son for us. So this concept of being a favorite is we have to come out of our earthly approach to it, our earthly view, and realize that the favorite is that special relationship he has with us.
Well, because of God's, and I always mispronounce this word, omniscience. Yeah, where he can be everywhere at all times.
Omnipresence.
And also that he has an understanding of every single thing that's going on with every single one of his children all at the same time is what.
So talk to me about the Ruth house. And when the women come to the Ruth house, a lot of times they are feeling like they've been the least favorite one, whether it's wounds from family, whether it's wounds from relationships. How does this factor in this relationship and how you talk to them and help them realize that Jesus Christ wants that kind of relationship with them?
Well, I think the first thing that we do is we just love them. Love is really what's at the core of this scripture that we're talking about today. It is love. And it is the motivator that Christ had for his disciples and all of us. And it's the same motivator that John uses when, I mean, can you imagine when Jesus says to you, this is your mom, this woman, this is your son, you know. So there's a lot of love in that. So when a woman comes to Ruth House or any new person that I meet, I want to love them like Christ has loved me so that they see that first, because people don't really care what you know, but they care that you care about them and that they love you. And so it's not about being a scholar or any of those kinds of things, but it's about application, about when Christ has loved me. We were singing those songs today about freedom. Brought a box of tissue because it just gets stuck in my throat when I think about what a wicked person in my rearview mirror that I was. But when I can say, wait a minute, I have been set free of all of those things. Freedom is now. It is today. And so that is what we do at Ruth House, is we just tell these women, you are free today, not because Rebecca Randall said so, but because the King of the universe said so. And he still reigns today in 2013, March 17th. He is alive.
Oh, that's so good. And it just comes down to us believing that. You know, last night we were praying in the circle here, and Joanne Pyle had prayed. She was praying, and she was asking the Lord to show this church what our calling is. And as she was praying, I heard two things. They were all actually just two statements. Love the unlovable and accept the unacceptable. And I asked the group that was there, I said, so who could walk through the door that would take your breath away like, oh, I wish they hadn't come? Who is it? Because, you know, God has never had that response to a sinner. Never once has he responded to a sinner that way. And I think about this love, and there are some people that then equate that love with no truth, okay? Oh, we're just supposed to love the sinner, and we're supposed to love their sin. No, it's not what it says. We're supposed to love the sinner. You know, you talk to the women at Ruth House, and you're talking about the relationship with God, and you say to them, God loves you, God loves you. They've heard that for a long time. But if you
can show them absolutely
the love that you have, and there's no way you can do that outside the power of the Holy Spirit.
No.
And that's the thing we need to know as a church. If we can't love people unconditionally, no matter, as one pastor used to say, the warts, the freckles, and the wrinkles, and the spots, and everything, if we can't love them like God loved them, then how in the world are we supposed to fulfill his commission? Because we are the instruments.
Right, and first it has to begin in each one of us individually. That has to begin. Because I learned a long, long time ago, I had this desire to minister to people. But then I would begin ministering to a particular person who had a particular kind of thing, and it would just get all over me. And I would think, oh, Lord, I want to minister to everybody but them. And the reason that was for was because he was showing me myself. He was allowing me to see how precious I was when I could not see.
Absolutely. I think, too, the element of grace comes in.
That's a tough one. It's one I want, but to give it is a whole nother story. So that's a tough one, but learning how to do that.
And speaking from personal experience, I think I can safely say, as I experience grace from other people to greater and greater levels, it's the way God showed me how great his grace was. And I believe that up until the day I die, I will be growing in that grace, meaning I'll be understanding just how great it was. And as you receive that grace, that's only then can you be able to give it to others. Try it. I've tried it before without it, because I lived a life of law. And law only leads to judgment and condemnation. And so I've walked that path where I would be, you know, I would look at somebody doing something and go, sinner, sinner. And if one of those people even indicated sort of that they were interested, I was kind of like, yeah, well, what? Yeah, you're not clean enough to come to God. I hadn't experienced grace. And then when I started to really experience that, then it's like suddenly I was able to extend grace to people.
Well, it's interesting you were going like this, sinner, sinner, you know. Whenever you're pointing your finger at somebody else, you have three pointing back at you. We miss that.
And one pointing up. I don't know what that
means. Yeah, I'm not sure about that.
Yeah, go like this.
Never seen anybody point to something.
Yeah, I know.
Do you know what I mean?
You know, the other thing that about that passage of Scripture, which is really amazing, is you can imagine how when we're in pain, like Jesus was in pain, not only was he flogged almost to death, but now he's got nails sticking through him, and he's put up in this cross, so his weight is holding him on these nails. I mean, you can just imagine the excruciating pain he was in, yet he thought about his mother. Mm-hmm. Now, it seems easy for us to think, well, that's Jesus, that's great. But I think there's a great lesson for us that sometimes when we're in pain is the times that we need to reach out and help others. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you guys have experienced that before, but you know, what's the natural tendency when we're in pain?
Isolation.
Focus inward, right? We want to just focus inward. I had a professor at college and in seminary one time say, if things are going bad and things are rough, and you're starting to feel the self-pity and everything, he said, go out and serve somebody. Or go out and love somebody. And what that activates is it activates grace. It stirs up the spirit. And it's like you just you start getting refilled and refreshed. And Jesus, he did that. In the middle of all this pain, the whole universe was centered on Jesus Christ at that time, that he had fought this fight, he had conquered sin, he'd conquered death, he was hanging on the cross, fulfilling this, and what does he do?
He still had compassion for his mother.
And it was just amazing. In fact, he not only had compassion on his mother, he had compassion on the thief on the cross next to him.
And he had compassion for John.
Yeah,
because he knew how much John was going to be missing him, because of all the disciples, John was the one who was at the foot of the cross with his mother. Yeah. And it says Mary's sister, so it doesn't tell us which sister, but I got a feeling it might have been John's mom.
You know,
so it is just Jesus's way of pulling them together like he does all of us into relationship. It's that get connected thing.
Right.
So when you're hurting, get connected. But we have such a propensity to say to ourselves, I'm hurting, and everybody else is hurting, and everybody else has busyness in their lives, and you know, all of that stuff that we tell ourselves. But church that is not coming from our King, that is coming from our enemy. The things that I fear telling you are the very things that I need to tell you. We need to be telling each other, because then you know exactly how to pray for me. Just like last night, what happened, and I'm so thankful that Annie was able to share that last night. That was the same kind of thing that Jesus did from the cross.
Right.
She came here last night with a heavy, heavy heart after doing what? It's the interesting part. After an act of obedience, in obedience to what God had told her to do, she had an extremely heavy heart, but she did what? She came to God's people, and she confessed. That's one of the things that I think is so remarkable about God and how he works in our lives. It just takes confession. It just takes confession.
Yeah.
That's it. Confession, repentance, confession, repentance. It's a cycle we're in because we're made of dirt. We're made of flesh and blood, and that's just how we are. But
you and I have talked about this many times over the last few years as we've gone through different things in our lives. The one of the enemy's greatest tools is secrets.
Yep.
And I used to think, you know, okay, why is that so powerful? Why are secrets so powerful? Because secrets lead to the belief that if I let this secret out, I will not be loved.
Right. Well, it is an issue of unbelief. Secrets, period, are an issue of unbelief. I'm keeping this secret because I don't believe that you really love me.
That's right.
I don't believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. Yeah. But the moment that I have the power within me, which comes, I believe, with everything in me from the Holy Spirit himself, to put words to it, it loses its power. It just falls to the ground and dies. The enemy no longer has the ability to keep doing that chattering in your ear. And the most remarkable thing about that to me is that whose voice is that we hear about that secret? It's mine. Because the enemy has learned how to mimic my own voice. So I think, well, I must believe it because I'm saying it, and I think more of me than what I ought to. And so it just continues that vicious cycle within me, and all of the relationships that I so desperately want to have, they begin to get farther and farther apart, all because when I desperately needed you, I did not believe that you would be there for me when I put voice to whatever the secret is that I'm keeping.
And unfortunately, the challenge that we have is we've been hurt by people before when we've let secrets go.
Right.
That's another tool of the enemy to try to stop us from doing that. You know, the scripture says, confess your sins one to another.
So that you may be healed.
That's right. But it starts with a confession. And one of the things is our church has begun to be revived in the spirit. One of the things that's an amazing, just an outpouring of that, is repentance.
Absolutely.
We've had people come up here and repent of certain things. And it's amazing because I didn't expect that.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess I should have, but yet that is an element of it. And you think about the power of these secrets, and, you know, it's just like walking around with, you know, 2-ton weights on your back.
Right.
You have this thing, and you strive and you try and whatever. And then some people say, well, I only have to tell God.
Well, that's just a lie from the pit of hell. I'm sorry. It just is. That is a lie.
You heard it here.
That's a lie, because God, the interesting thing about us being in relationship and you and I hurting one another is hurting each other is not something that we want to do, but when you add the Lord to the mix and you do things the way that he tells us to do things, and that is forgiveness, then that bond that you and I have is stronger than it ever has been before. That is the dynamic of our Lord and Savior. The enemy says he's going to hurt you. Well, folks, this is hard to receive and it's hard to put out there, but yes, we are. I'm in relationship with my husband, and I love him with everything in me, but I got to confess to you that I have hurt him and hurt him deeply, and he has hurt me deeply. But when we go to the Lord together with that hurt on our knees, and we say, Lord, we need you. We need you to tell us what it is to do here, and we do the things that he says to us, then that bond that is created, it's that three yoke cord, or however it's described in scriptures, we become stronger than we were prior to the hurt.
Yeah, and the other thing, too, you think about the body, right? Mm-hmm. And this is not a promotion for the church, by the way, just so you know. I've just come to understand this. The people that say, I don't need church, I can have a relationship with Christ outside of church, they're missing one of the whole points.
They absolutely
if
are.
If you think of what did Jesus tell us, he said, a new commandment I give you, mm-hmm. love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you're not being with your neighbor?
If you're not in relationship
with
them. Absolutely.
Absolutely. In relationship. It's funny because the people here that I've been walking my Christian walk with for, you know, anywhere from 5 to 7 years, I think pretty much I've heard every one of them to some degree or the other. Mm-hmm. Not intentionally, mm-hmm. sometimes intentionally.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, I'm on a walk too. But yet when the forgiveness is there, mm-hmm. and when they hurt me and I forgive them, like you said, it's a stronger bond. Mm-hmm. And again, how else do you experience the love of Christ? The greatest experience of grace I've ever experienced was through my wife.
I would say the same thing through my husband.
Yeah, when she extended grace mm-hmm. to me when I was undeserving.
Yep.
And when you experience that,
there's
it just
nothing
gets
like
you
it.
Right to your core.
And for me, it took me to a place where I could finally really glimpse.
Could just glimpse
the grace that has been extended to me, because just because our sight is so skewed.
Yeah.
You can see my behavior long time before I can see it myself. And so I have a view of me that is much higher than what it ought to be. And
yes.
that is the human condition. Each one of us think more of ourselves than what we ought to. But when we love Christ and we love God and we love our fellow Christians who can come to us and say in the name of Jesus, I love you, Rebecca, but I see this.
Right. Yeah.
It is so helpful, and it's such a safe place, such a place of safety and security.
As we wrap this up, and we'll ask the praise team to come back up. Rebecca's got a few more things she wants to share. I wanted to say this too. So we've begun to listen more. I've begun to listen more to God, and I've been sensing more of his presence lately, and I really feel like there's somebody in here or some buddies, people mm-hmm. that has secrets that are holding them down and holding them away from God. You've hit ceilings. You've hit a wall that you can't go past. I just want to ask you, and we'll pray that God gives you the courage to release that today, mm-hmm. make today a new beginning that way, because you don't need to be in that bondage.
Right.
You don't need to be in that bondage. And there are people here that are going to love you that much that you can trust.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll be up front here with you when they start the music again. They'll be here for you to pray for you and to love you unconditionally. Because God did not call us to live a life of bondage.
No, he didn't.
He did not call us to live a life where we're feeling condemned every morning when we look in the mirror and every night when we go to bed. That's not what he's called us to do. Doesn't mean there won't be pain. Doesn't mean there won't be hurt.
Yep.
Doesn't mean there won't be consequences for the secret. But you realize that God can wash that. He's the only one that can do it. Mm. It really is. Rebecca, you have a few things you wanted to share at the very end.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to excuse myself, and I'll let you finish up and then pray over the congregation.
Okay. I love you, and be safe. We'll be praying for you, too. I'll push this chair. In thinking about today and praying over it, the Lord gave me this particular scripture to close things out with, and it's in Philippians. It's the 3rd chapter, verse 13 and 14, and it says this. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I just want to ask you all to please be in prayer today, that you're not looking in the rearview mirror when you're driving your car. A rear view mirror is necessary because we have to see where we've been and the mistakes we have made so that we won't do that again, so that we can ask God for the wisdom to keep us on this path toward heavenward in Christ. So if you're stuck in a place where you're continuously looking in the rearview mirror and all that stuff from yesterday or last week or whenever keeps coming up to the surface, it is not of God unless you haven't dealt with it. And that's the secret issue. So if you haven't dealt with it, I just want to encourage you, come forward to the altar, to the place of grace. If you can't come here, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand, and someone here in this church who loves the Lord and loves you will come to you if that's what's necessary. But don't leave here today with not dealing with those things that the enemy continuously keeps using in your life to defeat you. Because Christ came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. And that abundant life comes from the freedom that Christ gave his life up for us to give us. So I want to pray. And as I pray, and you all are going to do what you do, please come, what you do so wonderfully. Please come forward. No issue is too big. No issue is too small. God came for all of it. He sent his son. So let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today, and we are so thankful that you saw fit to draw each one of us to your heart, that you had a plan for us, that you wanted to be in relationship with us. Father, I pray that for every single person who is here today and who has heard the word of God and things are being stirred up in their hearts, Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to move, to walk by faith. They don't have to have all the answers, Father God. You have those. So I pray, Father God, that you would give us courage and strength to just move. To move so that those who want to walk beside them can come along, pray for them, and meet them there so that you can do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, invade this house of worship today. Come and be amongst your people. Let us behold your glory and see healing take place in this place today. We pray these things in the mighty, wonderful, and healing name of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.